reminder that I agreed with God to study Jonah, which wasn't his easy. Our reluctant prophet, if he took a career path and wanted to be willing as a servant, somebody hasn't told him that running away to Spain is not how this is supposed to work, right? So let's go over a little bit of what brought Jonah to this point in our scripture where he was angry at God, okay? So first, God tells him to go to Nineveh. Jonah flees. That's chapter 1, right? He figures he's going to chart his own prophetic career. And again, I'm not sure that Jonah was told that's not how this job works, okay? This whole being a prophet of God thing means you go where God sends you to go, right? That's kind of the point of being a believer too, right? That we answer God's call on our lives and we do what God asks us to do. Being in tune with God and getting into his word is how we find out what he has for us to do. And we talked about that last week. So Jonah, instead, he hops on a ship in Joppa, which is where Tel Aviv, Israel is today. So wherever he was, we don't know where he started out. He went to Joppa. He takes a cruise, right? He goes about 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh, and he goes to Spain. We find out that he made it to Spain in the passage that we just read because he said he fled there, that he got there. He got 2,500 miles away, or real close to it, before the storm came up, okay? This big storm comes up. This is chapter 2 now. And the boat's going to sink. The sailors cast lots to find out who's at fault, because back then, you know, everybody was at fault for something, right? Everything means something in ancient Israel. And they find out it's Jonah. Jonah says that he's running away from God. These guys kind of know who God is, so they start to pray. Jonah says, throw me overboard. He shows compassion on these sailors. He'd sacrifice himself. Now, that's prophetic career behavior, right? To sacrifice yourself for others. So he gets thrown into the sea where he's swallowed by a fish. We like to say it's a whale, but we don't really know. We know it's a big fish. We know later Jesus is going to call that a sea monster. We'll get into that some, too. He gets swallowed by this fish and gets thrown up on shore after an entire chapter, which is chapter 3, of a very poetic and eloquent plea for mercy, which God grants him. So he lands on a beach, which, by the way, is still a long way from Nineveh, because Nineveh is right across the Tigris River from what is today Mosul, Iraq. Okay? It's kind of landlocked. There's not an ocean nearby. So he still has to get up. At this point, he hasn't even gotten up off the beach yet before God's already telling him, get up and go to Nineveh. So he gets up and he goes to Nineveh. He's still not really happy about it, okay? That trek is still going to take him a while because he's about 620 some odd miles or so away from the nearest ocean. So he's got to go. They kind of walked or rode things, right? So maybe at the max he's going to get 30 miles a day on a good mount. Walking, he's going to get 12 to 16 miles a day, unless he's really fast, a marathon trainer or something. Okay, but he still wasn't happy about it, right? He spent the whole first chapter running away, the entire second chapter in the belly of a fish praying for an eloquent deliverance. Chapter 3 is Jonah has been delivered from the fish, but not from his mission. Right? He doesn't get off. He doesn't get to change his career path. God commissions him again. He gets up. He goes. And then we join him in chapter 4, which is where we're at today in this scripture. Okay? Now, what's really interesting, he gets vomited up by a fish. I'm pretty sure that story is going to spread that somebody lived, and this is a big deal. And something really interesting is that he's being told to go to a people whose God that they worship is often represented by a fish. So talk about opening a door, right? Here comes this guy who's been in the belly of a fish going to talk to people who believe in a fish God. Tell me God doesn't make a way, right? God uses something to make a way. So, okay. This is the same God who's the God of the Philistines, ancient enemy of Israel, right? The Amorites, another enemy of Israel. All the nations around the Mesopotamian region. This is the god of fertility who they think guarantees all their crops are going to be wonderful. This is the supposedly top guy taking care of them. Little do they know, right? And that's exactly what Jonah is sent to tell them, who is really in charge, right? So our unwilling prophet gets to Nineveh, and God has this huge sense of humor, right? So we've seen this a little bit, this irony, this symbolism, this whole thing. And as I researched it, pardon the pun, I thought it was kind of fishy. Had to throw that in there. But God is showing all of these character traits along with a huge amount of patience, because Jonah isn't getting it, right? He had this big repentance prayer in the belly of a fish. But is he really willing to go do this? Or is he doing like that two-year-old? All right. That's what Jonah's doing. I'm going, right? Dragging his feet the whole way. But he does it. Okay? So in this four-chapter book, God is trying to teach something to Jonah. But he's also trying to teach something to us. Because as we saw, this chapter ends with a question that Jonah doesn't answer. The rest of the dialogue is exactly equal. If you look in the original language, I can't read it, but I can count the words. God says 39 words, Jonah says 39 words. The words are equal until we get to this point. This is a dialogue that's happening between Jonah and God. There's real communication. So in spite of his reluctance, in spite of him trying to plan his own career path and service to God, he's still having dialogue with God. All right. So the deal is that Jonah can't ignore this calling, right? Neither can we. We can't ignore when God asks us to spread the word. That's all he's ever asked us to do, is go and tell. Think about Mary and Martha at the door of the tomb. The first thing they've been asked to do was go and tell the others, right? They were the first ones Jesus said, go and tell. And then later, the Great Commission. We all are subject to that Great Commission, go and tell. Jonah's no different. God's never different. He doesn't change. The message here is still go and tell, right? So we also know that 3 days in the belly of this fish was sort of a prophetic omen that Jesus himself talks about later for Jesus' own future, right? Jesus says in Matthew 12, 30 through 41, as he's talking to those around him, he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster," there's that sea monster, "so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So, and there's an exact duplicate of that account in Luke. So those are the synoptic gospels. They sometimes share the same stories and the same quotations. So we know that we've got some pretty good corroboration in the scripture that this is a real story, that Jonah happened. Jesus is using this. It seems crazy. It seems fantastical, right? But Jesus bears witness to it. So getting back to Jonah, right? Why would he run from the God he not only believed in, but was a prophet for? Right? Why would he do that? We know he had some compassion on those sailors, but why would he run? What could have possessed him to do this? Why did he not want the Ninevites to get the message? You know? Why would Jonah rather die than bring a story of repentance and restoration to Nineveh? So let's kind of peel back the onion a little bit about who the Ninevites were. Okay? They're the Assyrians. We know about the Assyrians. Right? Before this happened, they had already attacked Jerusalem once, trying to take over, unsuccessfully this first time. They were idolaters. They were vicious. They assimilated entire cultures, took those populations when they took over that area, and spread them throughout their nation to get them assimilated into their new nation. That would not serve them well later. Eventually, they're going to be conquered too, but at this point, it's not time yet. Nineveh was one of the most influential trade cities of this whole empire, even bigger than Babylon. Babylon, they figure, had about 100,000, maybe 90,000 people in it. 120,000 people in Nineveh. That's a huge metropolis back then. Can you imagine traffic with walking and carts? Never mind. Okay, so they lived in a town that took Jonah 3 days to walk through. This was not a small city. From one end to the other, it was a three-day trek. Okay, and it was filled with all these 120,000 people and many animals. God included that. We saw that in that last chapter, which tells me that God has compassion on animals too. Just another little side note. But this same Assyria would later carry away the nation of Israel, because the angst going on didn't stop, right? Okay, it's going to be about 100 years or so later when this happens. But their brutality in conquering nations was well known. They were vile. If you think about how Israel felt about the Sumerians, who were crossbreed Jews, half-breed Jews, and they, this is multiplied profusely by a prophet who considered himself very pure, very Jewish, and that God was the God of the Israel nation and not the rest. Even though Israel was told by God that you will be my witness to the nations of the world, we know that this attitude carried forward all the way through to Jesus' day because of the Pharisees, right? They didn't associate with unclean people. They didn't. That they were them. They were they. And God was their God. So Assyria, full of wicked people, who they did all kinds of things horrible. They sacrificed to this fish god. Sexual immorality was part of their whole worship process, which is pretty just disgusting, right? They didn't know this God of Abraham. They didn't know the God who saves. And we can find out some more accounts of what they eventually did to Israel. If you go back to Isaiah chapters 36 and 37 and 2 Kings in 18 and 19, you can see the story of the conquer of the Assyrians over Israel and how they carried them away. But you can also see that Jonah was running because these people, right, were not, he wanted to see judgment. He didn't want to see them repent. That's what he tells God at the beginning of our scripture that we read. I told you this was going to happen. And he goes on about all of God's compassion, right? He wanted to see God's anger. These people needed to get what's coming to them. How many times have we seen somebody do something that hurts us or hurts somebody we love, and we wish that they would get what's coming to them? At that moment, you and I are Jonah. That's our Nineveh. Those are our Ninevites. Right? So why would Jonah be happy about preaching a message to them? And obviously for him, he wasn't. Instead, he was anticipating the destruction like we saw. He wanted this rightful justice, right? After all, they're not his people. Again, they're them. If we say they and them, we can depersonalize whoever it is who's on the other side of this equation with us, right? And that's what Jonah was doing too. He didn't have to get to know those people. He walked right through the city. He delivered his message, and he went and he sat outside of town to the east of the city, built himself a little shelter to get comfortable and watch the fireworks, right? He wanted to see destruction. A lot of scholars equate the level of evil going on with Nineveh to Sodom and Gomorrah, and that God had promised that in 40 days, if they, again, a 40-day period, we've got lots of 40 days throughout the Bible as our symbolism, right? In 40 days, he was going to rain down destruction. So Jonah expects and wants to see the show. Right, he's out there sitting in his shade. Just think about that for a second. Who is your they? You know me, I'm full of questions. Every time I come here, I ask you guys questions, right? Who's your they? Who are them? We all have them. I have them. And that's why I chose Jonah, because that question of who is your Nineveh has been on my heart for months. Who am I being Jonah to? Sticking my nose up in the air and waiting to see the destruction. Let them fall on their consequences. Who is my Nineveh? So we'll get back to that question again. So chapter 4, he's walked the city. He's told them if they don't repent in 40 days, you're going to perish. And the king, who happens to be living in this city at the time, which denotes that this is the capital at the time, which only happened for a very short period of time that the capital was here in Nineveh, okay? The king ordered all of the people to heed this message, sackcloth and ashes on them and on the animals. So animals played a lot of, as a farmer, my husband and I personally appreciate the fact that God cares that much for animals and that they played a part in this repentance story. They took Jonah's message seriously, even though Jonah wasn't serious about delivering it. So we talk about God's word going forth and not coming back void. How many times has he used unwilling people to speak truth or to deliver justice or to return and cause a direction of change? He can use anybody. So they did repent. And we find that at the end of chapter 3. When we go on into chapter 4, this is where we are hearing that he's not happy about it. That's the very first sentence in chapter 4. Okay? The people of Nineveh didn't just repent, they believed in God. In verse 3, 5, that's the first half of that verse. The people of Nineveh believed in God. So here we are, outside the city with Jonah, sitting under this little shade thing that he set up. Safe distance, we're getting ready to watch the show. And he didn't like what didn't happen. The city did not get destroyed. But God's not done with Jonah. Okay? In verse 6, he commands a plant to grow up over this shelter. Now, why is that a big deal? Because he's already built himself shade, right? There's something called transpiration with plants. And I don't know if you guys have ever gotten the opportunity to walk into like some little grotto in a garden where you've gone to visit, and it's like 20 degrees cooler in there where all the plant has grown over. So plants release humidity to cool their own environment to help them not lose as much water. And let me tell you, Mosul, Iraq in the hottest summer is going to be 119, 120 on average during their hot summer days. So regular shade is great, but shade with plants and a little extra humidity to cause some cooling is wonderful relief. Not to mention, a lot of folks believe that because of those 3 days in the belly of this whale, some of the tummy juices from this whale may have weakened his skin and made him more sensitive to sunlight. We don't know that, but it's plausible, right? So he's going to be extremely happy. We have this roller coaster of emotions with Jonah, and none of them are for people. It's all about the plant and himself. He's not set himself up to be very well represented in this story, has he? He's all about him by the time we get to this part of this story. The guy that said, throw me overboard, is not evident in chapter 4. Okay? So, we also see this comparison thing happening. So, Jonah and this plant are like God to Nineveh. And this is what God's trying to get him to see. He's trying to teach him compassion by using something that he had some care for. But there are some differences with this comparison, right? The plant is tiny. It's just one thing. But Nineveh is a great city of 120,000 people and many animals. So the comparison's a little lopsided, but it's still Barney styling it down here to try to get Jonah to get a clue, right? Takes 3 days to walk across the city. We've established that. Nineveh's been around for hundreds, if not 1,000 years by this point. The bush sprouted, grew, and died in 24 hours or less, overnight, quick. Yet Jonah cared about the bush, and God cares about Nineveh, right? This is our comparison we're drawing here. Jonah's just one tiny guy with no control over the fate of even that little plant. But God is in absolute control of the fate of the plant, of the fate of Nineveh, of the fate of Jonah, of the fate of you and I. So God's showing the importance of compassion. Jonah is not choosing to pick up on this lesson that God is laying down to him personally. I don't know about you, but if I was talking to God, I might want to pay attention. I think if I was getting direct word from God, I'd like to think. Although, how many times has he spoken to me in my life and it's taken a little 2x4 theology for me to get it? Right? So maybe I'm not so different from Jonah. You know, maybe none of us are really that different in spots, which is why I really believe this biographical story of a minor prophet is where it is in the Bible, because it's so different from all the others. Because he has something to say to us today. It's all about compassion, this book. It's all about love. But it doesn't sound like it, right? It sounds like some farcical tale. God uses Jonah's regard for the plant to try to show a parallel as to why God has compassion on this city, but Jonah is remaining absolutely, stubbornly selfish. In fact, he's not even angry that the plant died for the sake of the plant, right? He's angry that the plant died and it's not giving him that cooling relief anymore. It's all about how it affects him. Even though Jonah had built himself a shelter, that plant cooled him more. We already talked about transpiration. But it was all about what Jonah got. It's all about benefit to Jonah. And I don't know about you, but I have fallen into that trap about thinking about the benefits to me and not getting out of my little square of comfort. I've been Jonah, you know? So this is a great lesson for me. Anyway, Jonah was showing himself to be pretty self-centered. That's putting it mildly. And I will tell you honestly, I am a human being, and I will get a little Jonah self-centered every now and then too. I'd like to think that I'm not quite as hard-hearted as Jonah is in this story, because 120,000 people, he wants to die, right? So we're talking big extremes, but big extremes are great for illustrative purposes. So another question here might be examining thoughts that might be going through Jonah's head. Again, we don't have exact textual proof for some of this, but knowing from some of the historical data, and we've talked about this, maybe Jonah thinks that God is ethnocentric to his people and everybody else is them. Again, I keep repeating this thing, them and they, because it's really easy for us to fall into this them and they and make it very impersonal. Think about if you ever get stuck in traffic or somebody does really, something really silly, the very first thing is in your head is, what are they thinking, right? Traffic is a weakness. I'm just saying, that's one of the reasons I love living in Abilene. There's not that much of that. Okay, so the reality, though, is God is the one true God of the whole world, right? Of all of creation, even the Ninevites. And the Ninevites got it. Now, later, just a few decades later, a civil war would happen and Nineveh would eventually fall, and they will have forgotten this moment of repentance. But that doesn't make them any different than the Jews all through history or us, right? We forget. We face the consequence. We turn back to God over and over and over. But again, so we think, who is our Nineveh, right? I'm going to poke that in there a lot because this really has spoken to me for several months now. God is doing his level best to break this down Barney style, right? Here's the plant. You had compassion on this plant. It's just a tiny thing. You had no control over it. Here's Nineveh, this big city full of people and animals, and I have control over it, and I have compassion on this. He is showing so much patience with Jonah to get the point. And I am so thankful that our God is a God of long-suffering patience toward us, right? God worked to get Jonah not only to get it up here, which he kind of got it up here when he got the mission, right? They say the longest distance is between the head and the heart when it comes to matters of faith, right? You know it up here, but to get it here, and this is Jonah's stumbling block, right? He went and did what he knew he had to do because that's what God told him he had to do. He used a fish a whole bit. It was a big lesson. He went. He wasn't willing, but he did it. Now, God's trying to get this whole idea of compassion into his heart, and he is not picking it up. He's trying to show him a little bit about what he feels. He's giving Jonah insight into his own heart. You know, we got David, who's a man after God's own heart. He did a lot of wrong things, but he still followed God, and he still heard, and he still believed, and he had it in his heart. He strove to understand and communicate with God. We, when we dig into the Word, we are striving to understand and communicate with God. Jonah has God talking to him and he's not striving, right? He is not listening. God feels compassion for all of his creation, the idolatrous and the faithful. Jonah doesn't get it. Jonah doesn't want to get it. God is not able to get through to Jonah about compassion for anything outside of Jonah. Okay? He's closed and he's pretty hard-hearted. He could almost be like Pharaoh, right? He could almost be like us when we get stubborn about something. Especially in the heat of anger of the moment. You ever get in that spot where you just don't even want to listen? You've just had enough? Well, you're human. I'm human. I do it. But we have a picture here of God intervening in a very visible way. Directly in Jonah's life, he's been intervening repeatedly, and still Jonah missed the point. That's no different than the whole of Israel wandering around the desert for 40 years, right? With a big pillar of fire by night and smoke by day. They still missed the point. But if we look back earlier in the book, we see, again, Jonah did have compassion over some people, so he had his preferences, right? So, the other thing that God says about the Ninevites is that they were basically morally and spiritually blind, right? They don't know their left from their right. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know. How are they to know? How are our they to know unless we witness to them? Unless Jonah shares it with them. So as God said, the people, the Ninevites, were a people who didn't know right and left, right? Again, who's our Nineveh? Who is it that doesn't know right from wrong? How many times have we said, I should maybe engage that person in conversation, but their lifestyle says to me that they won't get it. Maybe we're not as wildly against them as Jonah is, but we're reluctant because the way that person is living their life right now, we're afraid they won't receive our message. But you know what? Jonah went with the wrong motive, gave the message, and Nineveh got it. Because God is the one who softens hearts. God is the one who fertilizes those seeds that he asked us to cast. So the message is all about restoration. The message is all about compassion. The message is that it's not our job for them to get it. It's our job for us to get it. That's what he's telling Jonah. You get it. Understand this compassion. So the very last thing that God says is, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? And we don't get an answer. This is the one question that Jonah doesn't answer. But I really believe that question isn't for Jonah. Not only, right? It's for the reader at that time and at every time coming forward through history. That question is for us. Who have we just not shared the gospel with because they are, fill in your blank here, right? Maybe they're an addict. We love them, but they've chosen a wrong path. Maybe they are not living the way we think they should. Maybe we think they're suspicious of us. Maybe they have hurt us, right? And they should get what they deserve. Well, if that's the case, so should we, right? For all have sinned and fall short. Every last one of us, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus took that for us. And he'll take that for them too. The lesson is love. And it's compassion. Christ showed us while we were still sinners that's the lesson. That's the compassion he has for us. That's the compassion God had for the Ninevites at that moment. And he deals with us in the moment we're in, even though he knows all of history, past and future. So, everyone we don't share the opportunity to repent with. We are their Jonah. If we have an opportunity and we don't share, we've just become a reluctant prophet, a reluctant witness. Sometimes it's because it's uncomfortable. We don't want to sacrifice our comfort We've got our little shelter in the shade, you know, our little comfort zone. The shade of our vine-covered shelter, away from them. So I got a question for all of us. Is the seat next to us today empty because your Ninevites said no, or because you didn't ask them to come? I'm going to leave you to think about that, because I think all of us, it's so easy to just sit in our shelter. And I am right there with you. It's so difficult to talk about God to somebody who you think may reject you. We all have our different reasons for being that Jonah in the moment. But I challenge you to work through those. Go to God with those. Pray about those. Okay. And thank you for letting me come back again today. Let's just close this out in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you so much. Thank you so much for going and bending over backwards to teach Jonah and us about your compassion, to inspire us to get out of our comfort zone and out from under our comfortable shelter, knowing that you will be with us every step of the way. Help us be a little bit uncomfortable and be okay with that. Help that compassion go from our head to our heart for everybody that we meet, Lord. Because as we can tell from the way the days are going, time is getting shorter and shorter all the time. And we don't want to see one person miss the opportunity to know you and to repent and to be reconciled to you. We praise you for being our Jesus, for being our Savior, for being our God of all creation. And we just ask to continue to strengthen us and quicken our spirit and make us bold. In the name of Jesus, we pray.